I wish that I was preaching about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho tonight. But in that song that we've just sung, of course, there are several great lessons for us. Even if we're not talking about a story in the Old Testament about the great power of God and the obedience by faith of God's people, we are still talking and singing about the idea of how great and mighty walls can come down whenever we have faith in the Lord Jesus. The sins and the problems and the difficulties of our lives can be brought low, and the Lord can lift us up and give us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're so happy that you're here tonight. We have a good number here tonight. And of course, Charlotte and I are still visitors here, so we sometimes can't tell the regular folks from the visitors because we're visitors ourselves. But if you are a visitor tonight, we hope that we get to meet you, and we hope that we'll have opportunity to visit with you a little bit. And we're slowly but surely getting to know all of the regular members here at Knollwood and enjoying our week together here with you so very much. We've especially enjoyed being with Keith and with his wife and working with them this week, getting to spend time talking together. Keith and Rita have been very kind to us and have encouraged us this week and have taken us out, are going to take us out again tomorrow. And we're looking forward to times with them and the encouragement that we can be to them just as they have been to us. I appreciate the work that Keith has done here at Knollwood, and I understand he's been here longer than any preacher that you've ever had here. And that speaks well of him and the good that he's done and is continuing to do. I pray God's blessing to be upon him and the efforts that you're making together. Charlotte and I have enjoyed staying out south of town, kind of southeast of town here, or at least southeast of Beaver Creek, and being out in the country. We're camped out down there this week, and so every night we get to drive through the countryside and come up this way, and it's so very beautiful around here. The farmland and the woods and all of the many things that show us the power and the majesty of God's creation. And I'm glad that we have had the opportunities that we have this week. We've enjoyed getting to study together, and hopefully we'll be able to continue to do that tomorrow night and then finally for our last session on Friday night. So we hope you can come back and be with us at one of those times again after tonight, God permitting. Someone has expressed the very thought-provoking idea that the very best sermons that are preached today are the ones where there is one who is doing the preaching and one who is in the audience. And of course, what they mean to suggest by that is that many times the very best teaching that we can do, the most effective teaching that can be done today, perhaps, is whenever we're studying with someone one-on-one. And I believe personal evangelism is one of the most important things that we could do. The studies that we might have with a friend or a neighbor or a relative or someone that we might make contact with can sometimes be much more productive than any preaching and teaching that we do in a public way. I'm not ready to give up on gospel meetings. I think they can still do much good. But I think many times whenever we make a personal effort, a private effort, we find someone that we can really become close to and we can address their needs and their questions and we can help them in the very best way possible. All of us should give ourselves to doing whatever we can in that regard as opportunities present themselves. And you know, in the Bible, the very best example of one-on-one teaching is that which was done by our Savior, Jesus Christ. We see so many times that Jesus took the time to talk with individuals and to study with them. Many times they didn't intend to be taught, as our example tonight is an indication of. But Jesus always tried to use the opportunity and whoever it was that he had before him to show who he was and what he was doing. One of the great examples in the Bible, I think, of Jesus' ability to teach this way is found in the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. So many cases in the Bible or in the New Testament that we could look at that show us this idea of one-on-one teaching. But I think this is an outstanding case. I think it's a wonderful example that can help us to recognize just how much Jesus cared about this woman. I want to read tonight a large portion of this text. I don't usually do that, but I promise you the lesson will be brief tonight. It will not be very long, so please do not despair if we read several verses together here. Let's read the story and learn about how Jesus met this woman and how he used the opportunity to teach her about himself. In John chapter 4, we begin at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs pass through Samaria. So he cometh to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore saith unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Which then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his sons, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Every one that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come all the way hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said unto him, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou saidest well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. This hast thou said truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. Ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, he that is called Christ. When he is come, he will declare unto us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, there are so many great lessons that I think we can learn in this story. One of the interesting things that I think we can learn here is about how to teach others. I believe that this is a mini course on how to do personal evangelism. So many times we think that we have to set up a study ahead of time. We've got to have a prospect, and we've got to have a place, and we've got to have a set time. And I think that's a good thing. But you know, what we learn here whenever we see this example of Jesus is the fact that any time is the right time, and any place is the right place, and any person is someone that we should consider a prospect. Jesus didn't have a study that was preset. He didn't have a place that he had planned to meet. He didn't know that he was going to meet this woman, or at least I don't have any indication that he knew that ahead of time. He just used the opportunity. He was ready to teach at a moment's notice. And that's an encouraging thing to remember about the opportunities that God may give to us about teaching others. Of course, there are many other lessons that can be observed from this notable story, but I think the most important things that we can learn here are about Jesus. We learn about Jesus and His work in this passage. We see about His ability and His power. We see His feeling for us, and we see how He relates to our needs. And that's what I want to think with you about tonight. What we can learn here about Jesus from the story of this woman at the well. We see that Jesus is interested in her. And I believe that what that tells us is that He's interested in us. And if we can learn about how Jesus was interested in this woman and what He wanted to do for her, then we will learn great lessons about how Jesus cares for us and how Jesus wants to help us in every way. The very first thing that I think we see in this story is that Jesus cares. Jesus cared about this woman. Even though there were a great many differences between the two of them, Jesus spoke to this woman. And you know, that was an unusual thing. It wasn't a thing that many people did in that day and time. Jews just did not speak to Samaritans. We can see that in the text. The woman says, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman and you Jews..." The explanation is provided for us here by John, the writer, the apostle. John says to us, "For these people don't have any dealings together." He wanted us to know that and why the woman said that to Jesus. The woman is shocked and surprised that Jesus would speak to her, a Samaritan woman. And a little bit later in the text from the place where we quit our reading, if we read on, we would see that the disciples of Jesus come back to Him, and whenever they return, they see Him talking to this woman, and they're surprised about that, and immediately the woman leaves. No doubt she could feel the animosity, the questioning. What is our Lord doing talking to this woman, a Samaritan woman at that? And she felt uncomfortable enough that she left the Lord and went back into her village. I say all of that just to indicate the fact that Jesus cared. You know, there are several differences that Jesus overcame in His teaching here as we see this story unfolding. Jesus overcame the national difference or the racial difference between the two of them. He was a Jew, this woman was a Samaritan. You know, to the Jews, the Samaritans were a despised race. They were a mixed people. These were the people that resulted whenever the northern kingdom Israel had been overcome by the Assyrians. And instead of the Assyrians just carrying everybody away captive, they brought their own people and they began to intermarry with their captive people. And in this way, they could assimilate a nation or a different people. And so a new race of people resulted from that. And the Samaritans, a mixed people, part Jewish, the northern kingdom and Assyrian blood mixed together, those Jews of Israel or of Judea had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Many times, in fact, they despised these people so much, if they were traveling like Jesus did so many times from Galilee to Judea, they would go around Samaria on their way either north or southward. Of course, Jesus didn't do that. He came right down through Samaria and encouraged these people and taught these people because Jesus cares. Jesus cared about this woman, even though they had different racial backgrounds. Notice another difference that Jesus overcame was the religious difference between the two. Right here in the middle of this text, we can see one of the indications of that. The Samaritans just had the first five books of the Old Testament. They held to the law of Moses, but they didn't have the books of prophecy and the books of poetry. They didn't have the books that the Jews did, and so they didn't know that much about the Messiah. They didn't know that much about the worship of Jerusalem and the people of the Jews and their faith. And because of that, there was a great gulf between the two. This woman wanted to know, which is it that is right to do? If you are a prophet, I perceive that you are a prophet of God. Because you've been able to tell me about my life, I would like to ask you a question. If you are a prophet, where is the right place for us to worship? Our fathers worship on this mountain. This is the place where we worship. you Jews worship in Jerusalem, which is the right place. And you know, as kindly as he could, but directly, Jesus said, Jerusalem's the right place. The Jews know about the will of God. The Jews are obeying the will of God. If you want to know the way of salvation, it will come to you from the Jews. They were wrong about their religion. And yet Jesus didn't let that matter keep him from teaching this woman. He overcame that difference by trying to help her and by trying to show her the way that was right. Of course, he also overcame the gender difference. Just because he was a man didn't mean that he couldn't speak to this woman. In that day and time, it was just something you didn't do. I am told that most Jewish men of that day and time only spoke to their wife, sometimes to their mother, and certainly to their daughters, but rarely to any other woman. Men had business with men. Women took care of the things they were supposed to take care of. And a man just didn't talk to a woman unless there was something that was very, very important involved. And yet here Jesus overcomes that distinction, that social problem of that day and time, because he cared about this woman and he cared about her soul. Another great difference between the two was the moral difference. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, and this woman, a great sinner. And Jesus knew about her sin and would point it out. He wanted her to know that he knew about her life, but he didn't let that stand in the way. Whenever we think about who to teach and who it is that God wants us to reach out to, just remember the example of Jesus and remember this woman and how Jesus tried to help her and how he cared about her. And you'll remember that he overcame all of these differences because he cared about her soul. Whenever we think about this, we see that Jesus was really interested in this woman. He was more interested in her than he was in the water for his thirst. I believe he was thirsty. I believe he was really concerned about having water to quench his thirst. But very quickly, he got off of that subject and began to think about her and what he could do to help her. Jesus had come, of course, to save sinners like this woman. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Paul would say, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's what he came for. He came to help those that were in sin. And that's why we know Jesus cared for this woman. Just look at all that he did to try to help her see her need of him. Look at how things progress. Look at how Jesus turned the subject from a drink to quench his thirst to the matter of her soul. Look at how she came to know him, not just as a traveling Jew, a stranger to her city, but how she came to recognize that he was the Messiah. Jesus was weary. He sat down at the well, verse 6. In verse 7, when the woman came, Jesus says, "Give me a drink." The woman says, "Why do you ask me? You don't have any dealings with us. Why would you ask me?" Jesus said, "You know what? If you knew who it was that was asking you, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water." The woman protests, "You don't even have anything to draw with. How can you give us living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, who drank here with his sons and with his cattle?" Jesus said, "If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never be thirsty again." Do you see how Jesus was always changing the subject from the physical and helping this woman to see the spiritual? She's interested in the physical. So whenever she hears that if she drinks of the water he can give, she will never be thirsty again and will never have to draw, she says, "I'll take it. Give it to me. And that way I'll never be thirsty and I'll never have to come and draw." And, of course, she's thinking only of the physical. Jesus is talking about the spiritual. And that's whenever he really turned the tables on her. "Go and call your husband. You want the living water? Go and call your husband and bring him here." "Oh, sir, I have no husband," she said. And Jesus said, "Well, you're right about that. You know, you've had 5 husbands in the past, and the man you now have is not your husband. You have truly said, 'I have no husband.'" That's right. Immediately she perceives he must be a prophet of God. No one would know that about her unless he was of God. And so she asks him about the place to worship. And Jesus is saying, the time is coming when the place is not going to be important. It's important to you Samaritans. It's important to the Jews right now where to worship. But the time is coming whenever the place doesn't matter. What matters is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And I think probably the woman didn't like that answer. She didn't like Jesus reminding her that the Jews controlled salvation, that she was wrong about the place, that she didn't have all the truth. And so she says to him, whenever the Messiah comes, the one who's called Christ, he'll be able to answer my question. He'll be able to tell us everything. And that's whenever Jesus gives her that bombshell statement. I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. But we're impressed with the fact that Jesus cares about this woman, that Jesus knows all about her, and yet he cares all about her. I want you to remember, as a child of God, that just because other people don't seem to care doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care. I think sometimes we begin to reflect upon God and our Savior based upon what we've experienced with one another. A lot of times people don't care. You know what? There are preachers that don't care. There are preachers that don't care about the souls of the congregation where they work. And that's a shameful thing. There are preachers that don't care about lost souls like this woman. And they're not going to go, and they're not going to teach, and they're not going to reach out. And if they ever get an opportunity, they may just let it pass. They ought to quit preaching, I believe. And it's not a representation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. And I've learned as I've been in the Lord's church over several years that a lot of people in the body of Christ don't care. They don't care about other people. They don't care about the problems that their brethren have sometimes. Not everybody, but sometimes people just don't care. Sometimes even your own family doesn't care. They don't seem to care, and they're not there for you. And I think what happens is that we begin to think that Jesus doesn't care. You know, we're more like the disciples of Jesus than we are like Jesus. The disciples were so blind. They were so involved in earthly things. They come back to Jesus, and they say, Master, we want you to eat. And he says to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they begin to talk to each other and say, who brought him food? Who, you know, we were the ones supposed to get the food. Who brought the food while we were gone? You know, that he has meat to eat that we know not of. You know, it's just like us. We're so tuned in to the physical. We're so concerned about eating and drinking and partying and going and having fun that we cannot see the spiritual thing. Jesus is not talking about physical food. He's talking about the work that he's been doing. He's talking about the fact that they come upon him and they're shocked that he's talking to this Samaritan woman, and they're thinking, why in the world would our Savior want to do this? And Jesus is saying to them, I have work that you don't seem to appreciate. I'm caring for a lost soul that you don't seem to be concerned about. And then he asks them, he says, have you not been saying yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? He said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields. They are white already unto harvest. They must have thought he had lost his mind. The harvest was not ripe. The harvest was not ready to be brought in yet. And here was Jesus saying, look at the fields. They're ready to be harvested. But Jesus was not talking about the grain in the field. He was talking about the people that at that very moment were coming out of the city because he had concern for this woman and had told her things. And she had now gone to her friends in town and she was bringing them out. Jesus was saying, aren't you concerned? Don't you see the work that God has given us to do? We're more like the disciples, not always focused on spiritual things. But, my friends, Jesus cares. Your brethren may not care. Preachers may not care like they should. Your friends and your neighbors and your family may not care, but just remember, Jesus cares. Sometimes we sing about that. I think we've sung about that tonight. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus makes that possible. Sometimes we sing the song, Does Jesus Care? Does he care when our heart is pained, when burdens press, when cares distress, when the way grows weary and long? Does he care when our way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? Does he care when we've said goodbye to the dearest on earth? And we answer and say, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Let me ask you tonight, how do you know he cares? How do you know? Because you've read it in the Bible. Because you've seen it in the Bible. Because you see it in stories like this, that Jesus cares. And it's something that we should never forget. As Jesus tries to reach this woman, as he tries to teach this woman, we need to remember that the Lord cares. Don't judge the Lord because other people don't seem to care. The Lord truly cares. Another thing that I believe that we can see whenever Jesus teaches this woman one-on-one is that he knows. Jesus knows. And this is something that's obvious, of course, as we read this account. It's one of the most intriguing points about this story is that Jesus knew this woman and he knew her former life. He knew about the men that she had been married to. He never perhaps had been in her village. He never had sent anyone out to do a background investigation. No detective had been hired to follow the woman and report back to Jesus, but he knew. I don't know if this woman had been just living with different men or she had been married and divorced and married and divorced. But you know, there are a lot of people today that are living like this woman, going from one man to another, going from one woman to another. The Bible is so very clear in its teaching about divorce and remarriage, about how it's wrong to have another man's wife or another woman's husband. You know, there are preachers today that can preach for hours on divorce and remarriage and write a series of articles on it. And whenever you get done reading it or hearing them, you don't know for sure exactly where they stand or what they're saying. John the Baptizer used 9 words. He said, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." Herod had taken his own brother's wife. And John said, "It's not right. It's not right." But the point here is, no matter whether this woman had been married to different men or she was just living with these men at different points in her life, Jesus knew, and he told her. And she would go to her village and she would say to her friends, "Come and see a man that told me everything I ever did." You know, she exaggerated when she said that. Jesus didn't tell her everything, did he? But he could have. He could have. And that's the thing. I want you to be impressed with that's the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. He knows. He knows about us and he knows what we do. It's important for us to remember that. Several passages in the Bible indicated, I think. For instance, in John chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, whenever Jesus cleansed the temple in Jerusalem the first time. You know, he did it twice, evidently. He did it very soon after he began his earthly ministry and teaching. In John chapter 2, that account is recorded. And then he did it later, the last week of his life before he was crucified. Matthew chapter 21. But on that first occasion, whenever the people saw the zeal for the Lord, it says the disciples thought of that scripture, "The zeal for thy house hath eaten me up." Jesus was eaten up with zeal. He was zealous for God and for the temple of God. The things that he did caused many people to believe him and they wanted to follow him, but Jesus did not encourage them. He did not encourage them to begin to follow him because it says he knew what was in man. He knew man and he knew what was in man. He knew these people didn't have true faith. He knew that it was a superficial faith. He knew they would start and they wouldn't finish. They would put their hand to the plow, but they would look back. And Jesus didn't want to encourage that kind of faith. Jesus knew what was in man. How startled his disciples and others must have been at times whenever Jesus showed that power to know and revealed that power in the things that happened. In that case of that young man that was sick of the palsy, that was born of four and brought to Jesus, when they got to the house where Jesus was teaching, they could not get in for the crowd. And so they went up on the rooftop. You remember that story in Mark 2? And how they tore apart the roof and lowered that sick boy down into the presence of Jesus. And it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, saith to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak? He blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but one, even God? You know, they didn't say anything. They just thought it. This guy's a blasphemer. If he says he can forgive sins, he's making himself one with God. Only God can do this. This man has no right to say this. They didn't say a thing. They just thought that. And Jesus turned to them and said, why do you reason these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he turned to the sick of the palsy and he said, I say unto thee, take up thy bed and go to thy house. And immediately he arose and took forth his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Or as we would say today, we've never seen anything like this. A great miracle, but the thing that I'm pointing out is that Jesus could say that he knew what these people were thinking. I had a mother like that. And she would sometimes say to me, I know what you're thinking. I always wondered, how did she know, you know? We might be having a discussion about what I should or should not do, and all of a sudden, she knows what I'm thinking about. And I thought I'd gotten away from that when I left home. And then I married Charlotte. And, you know, I'm married to a woman that has the same ability. Of course, we've lived together so long and we're so close that we know what the other's thinking. And sometimes we finish one another's sentences. But, you know, no one knows me like Jesus. No one knows everything about me like Jesus. No one knows you like the Lord knows you. You can't hide anything from Him. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight, for all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You cannot hide from God. Your every thought, even before you say a word, He knows it. And the psalmist is comforted whenever he thinks about that. In Psalm 139, he says to God, you know me. You know where I'm going to sit down before I get there. You know, I don't always know where I'm going to sit, especially whenever I go away to a gospel meeting. And Charlotte and I are very afraid to come in and sit down the first day because invariably we might take someone's seat. And so I'm ready to sit here or there or anywhere. But isn't it interesting? God knows where I'm going to sit down before I do. And He knows when I'm going to get up before I ever know that I'm going to get up. That's just talking about His power. He knows the number of the hairs of my head, Jesus says. Even I don't know how many. Not as many as there used to be. But, you know, there's a big number and there's only one number and God knows it. The Lord knows what we do. And that comforted the psalmist because he knew that wherever he went, whatever he did, the Lord would be there. The Lord would guide him. The Lord would bless him. The Lord would protect him as long as he had faith in God. The Lord would know him, and the Lord would help him. You know, two realizations result whenever we recognize that the Lord knows. There's the sorrow. There's the godly sorrow of knowing that He knows what we've done and our need to confess it and turn away from it. It should hurt us that we've hurt God. And the fact that He knows what we've done, we cannot hide it from Him. You know, you might as well tell Him. You might as well confess it. Why don't you feel sorry for it and tell Him about it and tell Him that you're sorry? Because He knows. You can't hide it. You can hide it from some of the people, but you cannot hide it from God. But my friends, the blessed thing of God knowing is that He cares and that He's there and that He wants to protect us. And what joy and comfort there is in that, in knowing that His hand guides me, that His Word directs me, that I can count on Him, that there's no situation that I can get in but what God loves me and cares for me and wants to help me. I don't know if the woman thought about that or just the fact that he knew all about her life, but I know that's important, that Jesus knows. Jesus knows all about our struggles. And we need to always remember that. One final thing in the story, and that is that Jesus saves. And I think this is something that we might overlook in this story. When the woman left, it was to call others to come out and meet Jesus. And I want you to notice the progression of faith here. Because of the woman perceived him to be a prophet, verse 19. And then Jesus told her that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And that's what she went in and told her neighbor. Could this be the Christ? She wasn't sure herself. She wasn't saying that he absolutely is, but she's saying to them, I think he could be. And because of the woman, as a result of what she said and did, the people, as a result, came out, and because of the woman's claim, heard Jesus. They heard him for 2 days, and they became convinced themselves because of her. And you know what they said? In verses 41 and 42, they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy speaking. We believe that he is the Messiah, not because you were the one that came and told us that, but we believe because we've seen and heard for ourselves. And we believe that he's the Savior of the world. You know, we need to realize that that's exactly what every soul needs to come to the point of whenever they come to the Lord. Children, don't obey the gospel because your parents are Christians. Don't become a member of the Lord's body because the people that you go to church with are in the Lord's body. Obey the Lord and have him wash away your sins because, like the Samaritan said, we know and we've heard and we've become convinced for ourselves that this is the Savior of the world. If Jesus is not your personal Savior, he's not your Savior. I know we talk about the denominational world using terms like that, but is Jesus your personal Savior? And I know many times those sectarian thoughts and those sectarian terms are not biblical, but I believe with all my heart, if Jesus is not your personal Savior, then you don't have a Savior. And what I'm saying is you need to be convinced yourself. Not because of mom and dad, not because of Brother Keith, not because of someone in your family obeying the gospel. These people obeyed. I think many of them did later on. You know, I don't know if they were saved or not right now. This is an interesting thing. They were Samaritans. Jesus was not supposed to go to the Samaritans. Whenever Gentiles came to him, he was not ready to give them the news of salvation. This was for the Jews. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And none of these people may have been saved. Nothing is said here about their repentance and their baptism. I don't know if anybody was baptized. But do you know what? Not many days after this, Jesus dies on the cross. And not many days after that, the gospel begins in Jerusalem. And not many days after that, Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ, and many people believe and are baptized. And we shouldn't just think that Philip was a great preacher, and that's how it happened, because Jesus was there first. And he showed himself and taught that he was the Son of God, and the people believed that he was the Savior of the world. Isn't that a remarkable statement to be found in this context? We believe that indeed he is the Savior of the world. And they were exactly right about that, because there's no other Savior. There's another meeting going on here in the area this week. Charlie Graham is preaching in that meeting. But whether it's Charlie Graham or Bob Dickey or any of the men that are going to be in the area next week, none of us have the ability to take away sin. None of us. If Dayton gets Billy Graham to come for a great crusade, I'll tell you what, there's nothing he can do about sin. And he doesn't seem to know the reality of how people need to be saved from sins, I'm afraid to say. There's only one who can take away sin. There's only one who is the Savior of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. As Peter would say in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't you ever forget that. Jesus saves. I believe if you'd been back there and you'd witnessed this scene, you would have seen these three things: that Jesus cares, that Jesus knows, and that Jesus saves. He's the Savior of the world. And I hope that you can see tonight that Jesus cares about you personally. Just like He cared about this woman, this immoral woman. This woman who couldn't seem to think about spiritual things. Who couldn't seem to get it through her thick skull until finally she realizes and starts telling other people, Jesus cares about you. Jesus knows about you. He knows all about you. There's nothing He doesn't know. And Jesus loves and is willing to save even you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you might have become, Jesus can save. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ is available tonight to cleanse you of every sin. And so, if you can see that, I believe you can see that, that Jesus cares about you, that Jesus knows all about you, and that Jesus is able to save you. And since you can see that, will you believe on Him? Will you believe that He's the Son of God? You know, even these Samaritans believed that whenever they heard and saw. And then, will you repent of your sins? Will you turn away? There's no indication that these people did that. There's no indication that they necessarily confessed, although their statement to the woman seems to be that sort of thing. And there's no indication that they were baptized at that time. But you can do that tonight because you see, because you understand that Jesus has the power to save. There's a great day coming. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to stand in judgment before the Lord? Are you prepared for the judgment day? Don't be a careless soul tonight. Heed the warning of the gospel invitation. Remember, Jesus cares and Jesus knows and Jesus can save. And He's ready to save you now. If you're ready to obey, if you're ready to submit, He can help you while we stand and while we sing.